Matthew 7, 7 through 11. It says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for it is life, and it is truth, the truth that we can bank our lives on, and we can build them around. And I just pray tonight, God, as we look at your truth and we examine it, I pray, God, that you would just open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, that you would help us to become the parents that you called us to be, Lord, and just help us to, God, to see that you're a God who forgives, a God who moves even through the mistakes we make to make us better parents, to conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would give me unction to preach, the words to say that will glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I feel loud. I know y'all are saying no, but for me, it's hard for me to get loud if I'm already loud. You know what I'm talking about? So anyway, yes, there you go. Awesome. You know, parenting in the heart of God. We live in a day and age where it's so easy to be failures at parenting. So easy. Everything around us sets us up for the fall. We have built-in babysitters called TVs and PlayStations and internet, and you know, it is so easy for us to put our kids off and stick them on those things and let that entertain and consume their childhood. It's so easy for us, even on top of that, to become so focused on work and providing for our families that we lose that intimate relationship that our children so desperately need. Not with a television, not with a PlayStation, but with you as parents. And it's so easy. I'm the chief of sinners. It's so easy to do this, and especially in the day that we live. And tonight I want to examine our text and see the heart of God in the call to shepherd our children. And I believe to get at the heart of parenting that we have to get at the heart of God. And I believe our text tonight is actually going to cause us to do that. If you know, if God is the one who has instituted the family, he is the one that has called us into existence as families, then we must believe that what he has to say about it, his plan for it, is what we need to follow, what we need to put to action in our own lives. We talked about that in the sermon entitled, The Christian Family. Well, when we focus on the heart of God, and when we focus on parenting, I believe we have to focus on the heart of God, and we have to get at what he wants us to get at, to see what he wants us to see, so that we parent the way he wants us to parent. In our text this evening, if you look at verses 7 and 8, we'll see God as he shows his heart and he reveals his heart about parenting. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. So here is Jesus urging you and I to trust him with our needs and to believe that he will in fact provide for us. He says, ask me and I'll give it to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, before I even got through reading that verse, some of you were throwing up some objections in your minds. You're thinking, how can you say that, preacher? How can you really say that if we ask God for such and such, he's going to give it to us? That if we knock, he is going to open that door? Because I've been asking him for such and such, and he hasn't given it to me. How can you read that verse and say that it is true? Because it is true. It is true. His word is truth. And so now that means you have to measure up what's going on in your life then. If you're asking and not receiving, what's going on? Why is that happening to me? Well, First, you must remember that he's talking about his children. He's talking about his followers. He's talking about those who have believed the gospel and have submitted their lives to him. But after you do that, I know some will cry, well, I believe the gospel, I have trusted Christ, I have submitted to his authority for my life, and I have been asking for such and such, and he has not given it to me. He has not answered my prayer. Well, when you look at these verses, I want you to see how Jesus explains what he just said. Look at verses 9 and 10 in Matthew 7. Verses 9 and 10. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So Jesus uses an explanation from our own lives to answer this question for us about knocking and the doors being open, seeking and finding and asking and receiving. We are his children who are asking these things, who are seeking these things, who are knocking at the door. Jesus says, if you ask me, I'll give it to you. Which of you, when his child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or which one of you, when your child asks you for a fish, will give to them a serpent? So he is explaining this promise of asking and receiving and seeking and finding and knocking and being open by calling us to look at our own relationship to our children and how we respond to their request. So I think we really get to look into the heart of God here. And what's really interesting is that he doesn't say when your child asks, you give, or when your child knocks, you open, or when your child seeks, they find. I think that all of us would agree that this would not be a correct statement about our parents, or at least I hope not. At least not without some, you know, some explanation or some clarification. My children have asked me for many, many things that I have, through the years, decided not to give them. And it wasn't because I didn't love them either. And, you know, I talked to them about anything I'm going to be sharing tonight, to make sure it was okay with them. But they would both tell you that they have asked for many things throughout their childhood, and me as father and as my wife, as parents, we've said no. You can't have this or that, and we usually give them reasons for why they can't have this or that. Jesus is not withholding things to us from us because he doesn't love us. He does love us. And look at what he said. He says, which of you will give your child a stone when he asks for bread? His statement is, will you give your child something that lacks nourishment in place of something that is a staple of life that he or she needs to live? A rock in and of itself is not harmful, is it? Unless you sling it at somebody and hit them upside the head, right? You can laugh. It would help me. Good. You know, a rock in and of itself is not harmful. It's not harmful to give your child a rock, but if you give your child a rock in place of bread, it does become useless and harmful. If your child comes to you for bread and you hand him a rock, you're not only giving him a sentence to death in the sense that you're not going to feed him, but you're also communicating something far worse, which is that you don't love them. You do not care for their nourishment. And so Jesus is explaining that we should not give our children something useless in place of something that is needed to sustain life. And that's exactly what he's teaching us about himself. That he is going to take care of us. That he is going to provide us those things that we need. But he's not going to give us things that are useless. And then he goes on to say, which of you will give your child a snake when he asks for a fish? So his statement even goes deeper in that you truly, when your child asks for a fish, something that they need to provide nourishment, you're not going to give them something that will hurt them, something that will bite them and kill them. So we see that Christ, even in his giving to us, there is a sense in which his giving is also a withholding things that are useless and harmful to us. And so there's a sense in which when we do the very same for our children, we withhold things that are useless, things that are harmful to them. And this is the part where we like to justify that for which we seek. We'll even bring other Christians into it. You know, well, they have such and such. You know what I'm talking about? You're praying for something, you want it, you need it, and then you begin to use other people as arguments to God. Well, you know, Jobab has that, and he's a Christian, and you gave it to him. Why can't you give it to me? Why aren't you answering my prayer? But look at your relationship with your own children. You don't always give them what they're asking for, because it would be giving them a rock or a snake. Might not be for another parent's child, but it just might be the case for your child. And I'll give you an example with my son Tyler. He and I have been praying for a while now and struggling through an issue. He's been working. He has a job, which is good. Teaches him to appreciate money. Teaches him to work hard, become responsible. All these good things, but with that comes money. And with that money comes decisions, right? What will I spend this money on? What will I buy with it? And for the most part, he's usually pretty frugal, like his mother. I pick on him sometimes and say that he kind of squeaks when he walks. But one of the things that we're praying about right now is that he's come with to me, and he has a telephone, a cell phone. He's had one for some time, and none of us have internet on our telephones. So he comes and says, "Dad, can I have internet on my phone?" Well, he knows my first response to that will be, because it's about the same statement that I make about our own phones, and it's for my family, it's for me and for my wife. This is not a broad statement, as you'll see. I'll use this to show that it's different things for different families, for different children. But he knows that, he's heard me say 1,000 times, I am not paying $30 to have internet on my phone. I just can't bring myself to do it. Somebody else told me that it was cheaper now, but my child doesn't need to know that, but it's just something I just can't bring myself to do. I just don't see the need for it. And so as Tyler and I have talked through that, you know, that was one of my issues. And he says, "But I'll pay for it. I will pay for that, and it'll I will take care of it." And I'm thinking, you know, as a parent, that's responsibility, right? I want my child to be able to do things like this. But you know, I still struggle with, am I giving my child, even though he's purchased it, am I allowing him to have a snake? So I said to him, "You know, son, that's unlimited access to the internet, no accountability. That's just not a risk that I want to take. Not because I don't trust you, but because I love you." Next day he comes to me, and he's praying about it. I'm praying about it, and you know, we're talking about it. He comes to me and says, "Dad, for like $5 a month, I can have parental controls on my telephone where it blocks me from going to things that could be harmful and bad." And so I'm like, "You know, that's cool. Let's think about that. Let's pray about that." You know, and so we are now at that point, you know, we're praying about that, and we're talking about, is it needful? Does he really need that? Because at the same time, not only do I not want to give him a snake, I don't want to give him a rock. I don't want to give him something that's going to captivate his time, that's going to add more junk that distracts and takes away. And that was a conversation we had. "Son, you know, I worry about your quiet time. You're reading the Bible, and you know, how much you read the Bible. How, you know, getting in the Word." And he come to me on that one. You know what his statement was with that? "Dad, this phone has a Bible app. I will always have the Word with me." At school and all, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, that's a good one. But you have a Bible too, son. You could tote that around as well. But I love my sons. They're great kids. I love them with all my heart. And there is nothing that Sonia and I love more than to give good gifts to our children. There's nothing like the joy you see on their face when you give them something that they have wanted and have longed for and have really tried to keep their grades up and, you know, do everything that you know, we try to encourage them to do with their pie. There's nothing like giving them that thing you know they want so bad. You know what I'm talking about. And so I know parents should find joy in giving good gifts to their children. But you know, we should not be very quick to give them things that will be useless and distract them. We should not be quick to give them things that could potentially harm them. Will Tyler get internet on his phone? I don't know. But this is what I can say about that, is that I could care less if Susie Q's mom lets her have internet on her phone. I could care less if Johnny Q, his daddy, won't let him have internet on his phone. I could care less. What I care about is if I'm giving my child, my son, a good gift, or is it a rock or a snake? You know, last year, I gave Tyler something that I thought was a good gift. He was very, very excited about it. And 3 months later, I find out that this thing which I thought was a good gift was a snake. And the only way I knew that it was a snake is because my boy came to me crying, "Daddy, please help me and take this away." You know how devastated I was as a parent? And you could argue, but you didn't know that it was bad. Yeah, but I didn't, as a father, to protect my son. I didn't investigate. I didn't look into it hard enough. And then he comes crying to me, "Daddy, please help me. I'm not putting internet on his phone until I know it's not a snake and it's not a rock." And you know, God wants us to treat our children like that. They are gifts from God, and we are there to protect them, not to stick them on a PlayStation or a TV and let that entertain them. He gave them to us to love, to nurture, and to raise up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we should not be so quick in giving them things that could harm them, things that are useless. You know, it might not be a snake to your child, but you ought to take great care in making sure it's not. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's no worse feeling than the one I felt when my son came to me asking me to pull the fangs out of that which I gave him that were sunk deep into his flesh. Nothing like that. It was horrible. You know, it taught me something. It taught me that giving a good gift to my children isn't what's going to earn their love and their respect and their obedience. It's not. There's a whole other way of doing that. If your child, one of the things that I said, because I think in my example, it may not be wrong for your child to have internet on their phone. But you do need to seek God about that, because if your child has sugar diabetes, the brownie that Johnny's mom gives him is not a good gift for you to give your child. And I say that because that's how you need to look at everything you give your child, every good gift you pour out on them. God will sometimes, he will hold things because they're snakes and they're rocks. But sometimes he'll hold things in order to teach us and to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, there have been many times when I've asked God for things, as we look at our text about asking and him opening and seeking and finding and knocking. Asking and him giving. You know, there's been many times where I've asked God for things and I didn't get them. Sometimes it wasn't just that I didn't get them right away. I can remember just not long ago, fresh on my memory, is when I was in Louisville. God called me to go to school. I stepped down out of the pastorate and left Mississippi and moved to Louisville to go to school. I loved school, but we were completely miserable not pastoring. It was horrible. I felt like I just was wasting my life. We felt like we were drying up. My wife, you know, she even said one day, you know, "I just miss being a pastor's wife." So you're not telling me anything. You know, I feel like I'm about to dry up and blow away. And so we began praying for church. And praying. And praying. And praying. That's a good thing, right? To want to pastor one of God's churches and to shepherd his sheep. And that's what he put into my heart. And so I was pleading with him. "This is what you called me to do. Please. Please give me a church. Please give us a church. Please open up the door and just Nothing. This church shows up on the radar, and we absolutely love it. My wife was convinced this was the church. I wasn't sure, you know. I'm just praying. I just want a church. I don't care where it is. I don't care how long it takes me to get there. I just want a church to pastor, to love, to shepherd, the one that he wants me to pastor and love and shepherd. But Sonia had that feelings about this, and lo and behold, somebody at school bumps into her and says, "Hey, my husband's preaching a trial sermon at that church Sunday," and my wife is like, "Amen," and she never talked to that lady again. Not really. She's pointing at me, not really. She did. But long story short, there was a long process of just seeking the face of God. But God withheld his gift. He withheld that which we longed for. Oh, and there was great reason for that. It really made us so hungry to do that for which God called us that no obstacle could stand in our way. There was this is on the internet, so I have to be careful in how I say this, but there was this particular person that was kind of mean to me at our other church, and my wife would get so up on end wanting to protect her husband, and I can remember through this process my wife saying to me that she missed it so bad that she missed that person. She did. She missed the fact that was her, you know, her job was to love that person and that's what God, one of the things God did in our lives. He made us realize that this thing is a gift from him. And it has made me realize that this church will literally have to drag me out of this pulpit, kicking and screaming, to fire me. I will not go easily. Y'all hear me? Not without a fight. So, you know, there are times where you will love your children by withholding things in order to teach your children lessons that will help them to grow up and to become better men and better women. You know, I believe if we look at God and his relationship to us as his children and then apply those principles to our parenting, we will be better parents. We will become better parents. So let's ask that question. What is it that God wants from us, his children? When we think about gifts and we think about why God gives, why God withholds, why he does what he does when we are seeking his face, what is it that God wants from us? What is he wanting to do in our lives? Well, we know that he wants us to love him. He wants us to trust him. And he wants us to obey him. Those are things that God wants from every one of his people. When you look at the Ten Commandments, this is exactly what you find. God gives us these commandments that he wants us to keep. He says, here they are. I want you, in other words, to obey them. You may not understand why, but I just want you to obey. We should want our children to obey us. If we don't want our children to obey us, then we are harming them, not helping them. This should also be one of our desires as parents, that our children would, already said that, obey us. How do you make that happen? How do you make your children obey you? Really easy. Beat them. Not really. Don't beat them. That's actually not how you get obedience from your children. Though sometimes you will have to discipline them, and we talked about that in another sermon, so we're not going to do it again. But we've all longed for that, right? For our children to obey us, to have that obedience. So how do we get it? Well, I think we need to ask, how does God get our obedience? Well, the first thing that's going to have to happen is that we're going to have to trust him. If you're going to obey God, inevitably, you have to trust him, right? Wouldn't you agree? If someone tells you to jump off a bridge, for you to actually do that, it means you trust them, right? Or you need mental help or something. You know what I mean? If we're going to obey God, then we have to trust him. We're going to have to believe what he tells us to do is good for us. Even when we don't understand what he's telling us to do, we have to trust him and know that it is good for us. Somehow, in his good providence, and it's good for us, and we just need to trust him, and we need to do it. Isn't this what we want from our children? When I tell my children to do something, I usually try to explain to them why I'm telling them to do it, especially when they ask. But there are just some times when they are called upon to do something, to do what I've said, regardless if they understand or not. And you know what I'm talking about, right? I just need you to do what I said. Don't ask for an explanation. Just do it. You know what I'm talking about? And it's gotten to the point now where I'll say, hey, go do da-da-da-da-da. And, well, Daddy, why would I? And I'll just look at them and say, and they know that's the, you just do it. Without me saying a word, you know what I mean? You can communicate with eyes after a while. You with the little ones, just trust me, it's coming. One day you're just going to be able to go, and they know what you're saying. It's so awesome. My children, your children, they need to trust us in such a way that they can obey without knowing the whys or whats or understand. And we see this with God. Sometimes he causes people to do things that they don't understand, that they don't know why God is telling them to do that. One of those instances is when God told us to move to Louisville. You don't think Sonny and I were going, oh my goodness, God, why? I don't understand what you're doing. Why? You know, you want us to leave our jobs? Come on. And go to Louisville? Those people are weird. Not really weird. I'm just teasing. But you know, there's a sense in which you just have to say, you know what, God, if this is what you want us to do, we trust you. And God is going to call you to do things like that all the time. Because when you trust him, you put on display his glory. You know, a story I've shared in church before is an analogy, not a true story, but talking about Dustin. You know, I can remember when the children were learning to swim and all that went into that. And, you know, getting them to jump off the diving board was a big deal. And so I would have to be there in the pool and say, okay, jump, I got you, jump. If there are people around, what's a good way that Dustin could humiliate me and show that he doesn't trust me? Not jumping, right? Now, crying, get off the diving board, it's over. He doesn't trust the fact that I'm going to catch him, that I'm going to keep him from drowning. But one of the ways that Dustin can show that he trusts me is by jumping. But what's an even greater way that Dustin could show that he trusts me is if I am not even in the pool, I'm on the other end of the pool, and say he's at home, maybe a dog's coming to attack him, and I just say, jump! He knows I'm not there, I'm not in the pool, I'm nowhere close. For him to jump is him saying, Daddy, I trust you. I can't swim. If you don't show up, then I'm going to drown. But I know you're not going to let me drown. You know, that's how you as God's children can put on display his glory. When he says, hey, jump. And he doesn't say why. He doesn't say how he's going to get there, what he's going to do. You just know. He's going to be there. He's going to catch you. You can trust him. And so this is what we want to see in the life of our children, that they can trust us. But how do they know they can trust us? How do we know, that's a good question, how do we know that we can trust God? I mean, that's a really good question. Before you trust him, I think there has to be some content there. Why would you trust him? Well, I think we can trust him because he loves us. We can trust him because he gave his life for us. We can trust him because his word, we know he communicates that he loves us more than we love ourselves. He cares about us more than we care about ourselves. He wants us to trust him, and we can because we know he loves us. And whatever happens in our lives, whether we're getting hit by cars or people in our lives are dying, we know that God is good and that he's going to work all things for good in our lives, those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, when it comes to your children, how are they going to trust you in order to obey you? By you showing them that you love them and that you care about them. You communicate that every single day, or either you don't. And the greatest way you can communicate your love to your children, anybody know what that is? To be there with them. Amen or oh me. To be there with them. You don't put work before them. You say, but I have to work, preacher. I have to work so they can get things they want. Well, when they're 25, what's going to matter is not the phone you bought them, but the time you spent with them. That's what's going to matter. The memories, that's what's going to last. What's going to matter to them is that you gave them yourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, fathers. It's your job to provide for your families. It's your responsibility to care for your families. But don't get so caught up in providing for your family that you forget your family. Because that is so easy for dads to do. Your children, believe it or not, would rather drive around in a clunker and you be in it than drive around in a Mercedes and you not be there. I can promise you that. You need to focus on your children and make sure you don't let your job become your child. Make sure your children know that they are special to you by spending time with them. And I'm not just talking about going to games and extracurricular activities. I'm talking about genuinely being there with them in your living rooms, in your kitchens, in your homes. Not being an absentee dad or an absentee mom. Spend good quality time with your children, because let me tell you something, life is like a vapor. Like a vapor. I can remember it seems like yesterday. I was holding Tyler in my arms. He was a baby. Shania showed me a picture the other day that she had found as she was rummaging through pictures, and it was both my children, and they were in this little bitty round pool, and they were just so little, and it was just like yesterday they were like that. And now my baby is about to be driving. You know, it makes me want to cry and get angry, and I can't believe it. The time is gone, and you can't get it back. Spend time with your children. Make sure they know you love them. Redeem the time with your children, for the days are evil. And I'll say this in closing. I knew that this marriage and family series was going to be hard just because of the time it was going to require of me in study and preparation, that it was going to be equal to the time I was spending on Sunday mornings in preparation. So I knew it was going to be hard in that sense. But what I didn't realize is that it was going to be hard on me emotionally and spiritually. As you know, I had to reminisce. That's one of the things that this series has caused me to do, is spend a lot of time examining my life. As I've been preaching through this marriage and family series, and you've heard the stories, you know these things that I've. You know, God has brought back to my memory, and I've contemplated, and you know, those things are hard. To look back and see all the mistakes that I've made, but it's caused me to be so thankful that our God is so full of grace and mercy, that He can restore back the years the moth have eaten away. And you know, He has blessed me, but He's opened my eyes to so many mistakes that some of them I didn't even realize I was making until I got into the Word and got into these books. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, I never even thought about that. But you know, it's one thing to look at something I'm doing wrong now, because I can fix that, I can change, I can repent. It's quite another thing to see other stuff that it's gone. You can't go back and change it. It's over. You know, it's hard to think about those things. But what I've learned through this series, what God has really been doing in me, I guess, is made me realize that, you know, your children, they love us. Just like we love God because He first loved us. They love us because we love them. We have poured, you know, we show them, we communicate that. Just going to the grocery store communicates that you love them. You're preparing for their provision, as Cade was talking with me about that this week. So I guess one of the things that God has really used this series for in my own life, and I hope that He has in your life, is this important aspect to your marriage and to your family, and that is the humility to admitting that you've been wrong or that you have done wrong, and apologizing. Apologizing and saying, hey, wife, I'm sorry that I have neglected here. Or children, you know what? I've not been a real good dad in this area right here, but you know what? I want to fix that. I want to become a better dad. I want to become a better mom. And I want you to hold me accountable to do it. That's the key to being a good husband, to being a good father, to being a good wife, to being a good mother, to being a good parent. Is that we're all sinful. We've all made mistakes. I hope that through this that you've seen mistakes that you've made. But I want you to understand this, that if you don't take this step of humility and admitting that you're wrong, fessing up before your children and saying, hey, you know what? I messed up. I was wrong here, and I want you to know I was wrong. It's important for them to see that and to know that my daddy, he fesses up when he was wrong. And he fixes what he was doing. What do you think that's going to do to them? One day, they're going to be raising children. I can say, you know what, I remember my daddy, it was really hard for him to admit that he yelled at me when he shouldn't have, or he did this when he shouldn't have. I want my children to see that in me. I want them to know that I do make mistakes, but I also apologize, and I also ask them to hold me accountable. And I hope that you've been doing that as we've been going through this series of sermons, and if not, I pray that you will. You can't expect that things are going to get better if you're not willing to admit to your mistakes and apologize and be held accountable. That's the only way you're going to be good husbands, good wives, and good parents. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy, that though we are sinners, you are merciful and you are gracious. Though we make mistakes, God, you fix them. And I pray, God, tonight that each one of us will confess our sins to one another, to our children and to our wives and to our husbands, and admit that we've fallen, admit that we've made mistakes, and that we would strive to be loving parents. First, that we would strive to love you and trust you and be obedient to you, and that we would use these principles in loving our children, having them trust and obey us as well. God, we love you so much. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our hope and our resurrection. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.